Powerful. Thank you. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. We will finish this series in three weeks. We don't get to hear about Laodicea for a couple of weeks. We will be blessed by two other speakers between now and then. We give you a little bit of time to get ready to be chewed up and spit out. If you've been reading through Revelation 2 and 3, you know what I'm talking about. Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my Father out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would speak through your servant today, and that all of us would hear your word to this church and apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Back when I turned 60 years old, Toby gave me some words of assurance. He said, 60 is just a number. It's a really big number, but it's just a number. And I said, thanks for the encouragement, Toby. That was 7 years ago. I saw a list somewhere this week of people who are much older than me and seemingly going on practically as strong as ever. They are aging actors and recording artists. Like, perhaps you remember Petula Clark. She's the one that sang Downtown, like 1964 or something like that. She's 90. Pet Clark is 90. So is Willie Nelson, who really does look 90. Dick Van Dyke isn't necessarily known for his recordings, although he did passable in Mary Poppins. But he's 97, and he's still going strong. And Clint Eastwood is presently directing another movie, and he's 93 years old. He'll be 94 in May. Another 89-year-old is someone I actually thought of as I read these words from our text. The song always pops into my head. It happens to Shirley, I know. I know it happens to, my family's like this. Much to the irritation of the others, lyrics will come in, and you'll see what I mean in a little bit. As I read those words from Revelation 3:11, hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown, I thought of Frankie Valli You're saying, let's hang on to what we've got. Don't let go, girl, to what we've got. Now, that earworm's going to be running through your head for the rest of the day, if you like the four seasons. Frankie, of course, was hoping that his girl wouldn't cut him loose, and he's reminding her of how much they've invested in their relationship. Jesus, in Revelation, is saying that he is the very hope of all that. He's the very hope of salvation in the midst of a culture that is full of all kinds of temptations. So the Christ followers in Philadelphia need to hold fast and never let go. Now, this is the sixth of the seven letters to churches that we find here in Revelation. It's written to the church in Philadelphia. You've already heard that. And as you probably know, Philadelphia comes from the Greek words that mean brotherly love. The Philadelphia doesn't mean the city of brotherly love. It just means brotherly love. And of course, that name might be familiar to you, since William Penn named the town that he founded in Pennsylvania the same thing when he got a land grant from the King of England. The King of England owed him money, and so William Penn got a grant in the New World, in the colonies of land. By the way, my family owned a land grant that came from William Penn. It was supposed to always be in the family in perpetuity. It could never be taken away and condemned, but they did, and they made it into a big penitentiary. Old brother in Christ didn't fight too much. So, as a man of God who was a Quaker, William Penn wanted it, this place, this Philadelphia, wanted it, this land grant, to be a place where all peoples would be welcomed. And so immigrants, especially those who were fleeing from persecution in Europe, like the Mennonites, like the Brethren, and other Anabaptist groups, poured in. For a while, Philly lived up to its name. But over the years, as its sports teams struggled, not even Santa was safe in the city of brotherly love. And it's taken almost 60 years to live down that awful reputation, where Santa showed up at an Eagles game and they were doing so bad that people threw snowballs at Santa. Not much of the city of brotherly love. When I grew up there, 25 miles outside of town, we didn't want to go anywhere close to the place. But the city of Philadelphia in Revelation had a really different reputation. It was the newest of all of these cities. It was the most recently built. And it was also the most unstable. And what I mean is that it was prone to earthquakes. And you know that earthquakes, where these cities are, is in modern day Turkey. And you know that there are so many awful earthquakes in Turkey. There have been terrible earthquakes over the past year or so. and you know that it's unstable ground. And this particular city had been destroyed and rebuilt numerous times in its short history. And you think, why in the world did they want to do that? Why would they keep rebuilding it on the same spot? Well, it was a strategic place. It was a good place. Barclay, William Barclay, tells us that Philadelphia was a prosperous city that commanded one of the greatest highways in the world, the highway that led from Europe to the East. Philadelphia was the gateway from one continent to the other. It was a very important crossroad. And then Barclay goes on to point out that several historians, what several historians and also commentators also point out, and that is that Philadelphia had been built with the deliberate intention that it might become a missionary city. A missionary city. Beyond Philadelphia lay the wilds of Phrygia and the barbarous tribes that lived out there. And it was intended that the function of Philadelphia would be to spread, this is the mission they had, that they would spread the Greek language, the Greek way of life, the Greek civilization throughout the East and beyond. And so it was a missionary city for Greek culture. And by the way, its founder wasn't someone who had high hopes for the citizens who would inhabit it as much as he just named the city in honor of his brother, Attalus II, Philadelphus, the king of Pergamum. Okay, so it was simply named after a king. But here in that missionary city, that missionary city for a pagan civilization, is a faithful church of Christ followers who are staying faithful to the word of Jesus Christ. And last week, we studied that letter to the church in Sardis, which is about 30 miles to the northwest of Philadelphia, which, by the way, we lived about 30 miles to the northwest of Philadelphia, where I lived. There was a letter there. The last letter was to Sardis, which is relatively close. And you might recall that to this people, the church in Sardis, that Jesus had no praise whatsoever for the Christ followers there. None. So it's refreshing. Even after several of these studies, it's refreshing to see that the people of God in Philadelphia are lavished with praise. There are no ifs, there are no buts. It's, you know, he says, I have this to say about you, and he doesn't say, but you did this. In this case, it's nothing but praise for them. Jesus tells them, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And that's not even the end of it. From the praise that he gives here, he moves on to the promises that will come from their faithfulness. In his joy, Jesus shares his plans for the ministry that he sees for his people in Philadelphia. We can learn from it, ABC. We can learn from this. So let's look at it. And first, Jesus knew that the Greeks had intended for Philadelphia to be a mission outpost on the frontier for their lost culture. But he fully intended to use his church to make it a missionary outpost of his own, a mission outpost for the gospel. He said, Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. What he opens, no one can shut. What he closes, no one can open. The door is open. Don't miss your chance. The door is open. It's a message for us here. We have a privilege in this culture to share Jesus, that closed countries do not have. And yet those churches are the ones there, those closed country churches are the ones who are actually thriving and flourishing and growing. And all the while, the American church tends to stagnate and stall. We have an open door, so let's take it. It's our commission, the Great Commission. Jesus said, go, and as you are going, make disciples. The opportunity is now. Paul was sharing some travel plans at one point to his church in Corinth. And he told them that he planned to travel through Macedonia and then on to Ephesus, and maybe he stopped off in Philadelphia. But he was sharing his plans with the church in Corinth, and he says, listen, for a wide door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. Paul, even though it was adversarial, even though it was dangerous there, he saw an open door and he took it, even if there were threats. Sometimes people don't want to hear the good news, but we need to go anyway. So Paul is taking that open door. The struggle that the believers in Philadelphia had was with the pot-stirring, troublemaking Jews that Jesus calls the synagogue of Satan. And it wasn't the Roman officials or the Greeks who pushed back, because we know that in some of the churches there was pushback from the pagan culture. The problem comes, the adversaries are the ones who should have known better, the people of God, the Jews. And the promise is clear, though, that these pot stirrers would soon be very aware of the truth. And in the meantime, Jesus tells the church in Philadelphia, and he tells the synagogue of Satan, he's saying, the door is open. The door is open. And then he says, also to the church is, you can count on me. You have little strength, but with my great power added to it, you can't lose. The gospel cannot be stopped. When Jesus says in verse 8, he says, you have but little power, he isn't implying that they are weak. He is implying that their realization of their weakness combined with his power gives them real strength. Think about that. This weak church is invincible because of him. David Guzik says this. He says, they are weak enough to be strong in the Lord. We can be too strong or too big or too sure of ourselves for God to really use us. The church in Philadelphia had the poverty of spirit to know they really needed God's strength. And then Vance Havner says this. He says, it's not a matter of great strength, not great ability, but great dependability. Samson had great ability, but poor dependability. A little strength faithfully used means much more than much strength flashily and fitfully used, end quote. In other words, if you are weak enough to rely on Jesus to do what he promises, he will do great things through you. Ponder that for a bit. If you're weak enough to rely on Jesus to do what he promises to do, he will do great things through you. So he says, hold on. I'm coming. I'm coming soon. Stay faithful. Jesus commended them for not denying his name. Help was on the way. In the meantime, he says, faithfully carry on the work and don't let anyone seize your crown. Jesus is using a lot of imagery here to assure the good people of Philadelphia. He says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. The picture is clear. It's another image. Be faithful. I'm on my way. In the earthquakes that often hit the city, the only thing that was left standing were the pillars of the temples. You look at a place where an earthquake is hit, and what's standing are the elevator shafts or the chimneys. or the pillars. And he's saying the names written on those pillars cannot be erased. There is going to be a wonderful payoff. It's not why we do it, but there's a wonderful payoff. Specifically, there will be written three names. He says, I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my heaven out of heaven, and my own new name. So be ready. Jesus is coming soon. It doesn't mean that he necessarily will be coming shortly. John recorded Jesus' word here to the Philadelphians in about 95 AD, and he hasn't returned yet, 2,000 years later. But his warning is to be ready. It's a promise, actually. When Jesus returns, it's going to be sudden and expected, like a thief in the night. Be ready. And by bringing along others through the door of opportunity, they will be ready and expecting him too. Don't you just go and sit by yourself and wait for him to return. Bring someone along. Bring lots and lots of people along. As you go, make disciples as you are going. Philadelphia was just a little church on the edge of civilization. But Jesus had the most glowing words for them. But he didn't allow them to bask in the glow of his praise. He told them to remain faithful and seize the opportunities that are at hand. ABC is just a little church on the edge of civilization, looking into a culture that would rather we didn't remind them of their need. They often don't want to hear it. But just look at the promises Jesus makes to the faithful here in Philadelphia, and know that they are the same promises that he gives to ABC. The door is open. We don't need a bigger building. We don't need a bigger budget. We just need a bigger vision of the souls who need Jesus. So hold on to Jesus and step through that open door of opportunity. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.